Good morning. Good morning, Bethel family. Grace and peace to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thankful to God for the household of God. And that's what I want to talk to us today about, the household of God. You see, as a Christian, we belong to two families. We have a biological family and we have our spiritual family. And the Bible has much to say about the household of God. And I wanted to draw our attention to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, which says, you know, so that you would know how you ought to behave yourself in the household of God. But I do want to draw from the overarching story of the Bible and bear upon us the importance of what it means to have a household of God. Especially in times like this, when you know COVID is actually, or the pandemic is actually, you know, kept us away, and we still wonder what we're going to do. The preciousness of the household of God. Wasn't it last week, Monday, that we had the family day, and we consider it a happy family day. It's not necessarily happy for everybody. You see, I mean, there are people who had, a broken family, a family which not necessarily was fun. The memories of the family has not been pleasant. I remember speaking to a pastor some years ago, and he was saying how, the pastor was saying how in their church they stopped referring to God as God the Father, because in their church there are many from dysfunctional families, and of course we got in our discussion saying that you don't right a wrong by doing wrong. You draw them to God the Father, who's the loving God, who's a perfect God, the perfect Father. You don't deny them that joy of knowing God the Father. All right, and then there are some who've lost family members. So, you know, during family day, it's a reminder of them, of the ones they are missing. Or it may be the pandemic that's, you know, kept people away and they're separated. And yet in the household of God, there's this richness. I want to remind us of that. You know, I mean, in the Bible, there are many metaphors, right? I mean, Paul's favorites were bride and body and temple. And you might think that the household of God is therefore like a metaphor. And I'm suggesting to you it's not a metaphor. Because we are not like a household of God. We are the household of God. Right? And there's a difference. And so if this is who we are, then what is it? What are some of the, what they call the household codes? How do we behave ourselves? What are our roles, our responsibilities in the household of God? So the key verse where I want to turn your attention to is 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. And so the scope is, I'll do an overview from the Bible about this household of God, and then we'll get down to 1 Timothy. And we'll see verses in 1 Timothy that reminds us of our roles and responsibilities as the household of God. So 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. If I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. And so today, we'll just focus on the first part, which says how one ought to behave in the household of God. But let's just pray before we look at God's word. Father, we want to thank you for your word. And I pray, Lord, that even as I dare to even handle your word, that you will keep me behind the shadow of the cross. May be you who is heard by your children. May your spirit be our counselor, our teacher, and teach me, Lord, as we hear you, and teach us so that we may grow in full appreciation and a greater understanding of your Son, and be conformed to him increasingly. We thank you again. We love you in Jesus Christ, the Lord's name. Amen. 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 So, you know, this term household is very interesting because even the translators, they did not use the phrase the family of God. They continue to use the phrase the household of God. And there is a slight difference because if you will look at in context, the Jewish household or the Greek household, the Greco-Roman household, the household had the head of the family, the mother, the children, but the slaves, the bond slaves, the servants, they had unmarried sisters or the widowed sisters or sojourners. Anybody who lived in that house in a meaningful way were considered to be the household. And so when this word household is given, they understood the context. They knew in a household there was structure, there was order, there was responsibilities, there were roles. And so as this phrase has been used, or this term has been used, household of God, we need to bear upon the importance of that word as we read in this concept here. And so the difference, you know, if you were to contrast that with what we call a family, we call it the nuclear family. You know, a nuclear family is the father, the mother, and the children. It's like the child who prays. The child would pray, you know, take care of my father, take care of my mother, my brother and me, we four and no more, right? And so the idea of nuclear family is just that my family, everybody is an extended family. And like somebody said, the nuclear family is as new as the nuclear bomb. It's a very newer term. Even in the 70s, we were intergenerational in our families. And so with industrialization and with urbanization, we've kind of moved into this, you know, very insular kind of a thing, you know, a family, a very individualistic sort of a family. And so I want us to keep the idea of this household of God, or the household, the term household, at the back of our mind as every time we come across that term as being different. Because another contrast would be the average American family is 2.8 people. But if you would consider a household of God, now in Genesis chapter 14, where Abraham had to go after to rescue Lot, it said that there were 318 people trained for war in his household, right? Or Jacob in Genesis chapter 44, 45, when there's this roll call of Jacob being made, there were how many people? There were 70 people in his household. So the numbers, the, you know, the kind of people who were included mattered. And just in that time, as it mattered that you belong to a household of God, because if you didn't belong to a household of God, you would be like a, you know, helpless, without provisions, without protection, without anything. You needed to belong to a household of God. And not just that, it mattered who's or what kind of a household. The power structure that came in, or the good thing that came out depended on the type of the household that you belong to. And so you can start to see the comparison when you start to see about households. So let's just first start in New Testament. I'll go quickly through the New Testament, not cover all of that. But when you get to Genesis, in the first few pages itself, but implicitly, we start to see this idea of the household of God. You see, because when God says it is not good for man to be alone, his solution for that was to set him up or begin a household. And we see that with Genesis. But if you fast forward down to Genesis chapter 6, when you come to Genesis 6, that's the first time we hear this phrase, grace. And it says, Noah found grace. And earlier on, when sin had entered, the first thing that it impacted, of course, was the relationship with God. But there was this relationship within the household that got affected. Man started blaming the wife. the brother getting up against the brother, and it had come to such a level, the sin had come to such a level that God had to do something about it. And we get to Genesis chapter 6, and we see here in verse 8 that Noah found favor or grace in the eyes of the Lord. But turn with me to Genesis chapter 7, verse 1, see what God does there. It's the first time we see this explicit use of the word household or the term household. And the Lord said to Noah, go into the ark, you and all your household. You see, God's not just saying, Noah, you have found grace in my eyes and it's going to be about you. But his care for Noah included the household. And so we see him come into the ark. We'll fast forward down to Exodus chapter 20, where we get the Ten Commandments. And the way we see the Ten Commandments, the way it's written, first four or five, depending on how you've seen it. First four, they relate to God. It's upward. And then the latter five is outward towards others in the society. But this upward and this outward is connected, but this one commandment says, honor your father and your mother, and so it'll go well with you. The first commandment with a promise, we read that in Ephesians. And so I want to submit to you that this idea of being able to connect with God, introduce who God is, and how we relate to the society is actually keyed in by the household. The household is where this concept of God is introduced first. And so we see even in the Ten Commandments, this idea of household coming. Let's go to the New Testament. In the New Testament, now the Greek word for household, anybody knows? You may have eaten that one of these days. It's called oikos. It's not the yogurt that you've eaten, but it's the same term for household. And what's interesting is that when Jesus, the Lord Jesus in the Gospels, when he starts to present his manifesto for the kingdom, in the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5 to chapter 7, 17 times we hear this phrase, Father. Your father, our father, heavenly father. This phrase, father, comes again and again and again. And then that's the beginning of the ministry. But towards the end of his ministry in John chapter 17, verse 6, he says, I have introduced to them your name. And I want to submit to you that this name is that of the father. Because till now, the nation of Israel saw God as in a corporate way, the father of the nation. They were children of Abraham. This idea of God being father was a very corporate way, but never at an individualistic way. And Jesus is saying, in my kingdom, I want to invite you to come to the household of God. The household. So that's their beauty. And then when you get to the book of Acts, one of the other things that happens is in the book of Acts is how we begin to see people coming to know the Lord. And many times the impact and the importance of the household of God we see in the book of Acts. It wasn't unusual for just the individual to come to know the Lord. It was the whole household. Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, he and his household came to know the Lord. Lydia. In Acts chapter 16, she and her household. And then later part of that 16 is the jailer in Philippi, he and his household. You see, in Acts 18, Crispus, the ruler of synagogue, he and his household. This idea of this household is starting to frame itself so beautifully that we are saying that we're not just individuals. We come to Christ individually into the household individually, but we don't remain individuals. We come in to a household. And so then when we get to the epistles, This is an excellent, another good reference in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. You see, this is often referred, and in this particular one, in chapter 7, verse 14, for the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. What Paul is trying to say is answer a question. It's like, I'm saved, my wife isn't, so if I stay in this alliance, will I become unholy? Is this an unholy alliance? Because that is what the Jews understood even before, right? Like the holy, when it approaches the unholy, it becomes unholy. And Paul is saying, no, it doesn't work that way. In this case, you've come to this new covenant where now you are able to sanctify your children. It's not about salvation, but the idea of the accrual of this business, the blessings that come in the household of God that is seen within the household context in the family. And so continue there on, he says. Also turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Sorry, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. So then, you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. That passage is beautiful, right? I mean, there's this dividing wall that is broken. God brings in two people who would not sit in, who would not talk to each other, not be able to sit in the same pew. But now you say not just that, you're actually a household of God. Let's turn and look at another one in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith, the oikos of God, or the house oikos of faith. Right? And so, God is the head of the family. Hebrews 2 says Jesus is our older brother, and we are children within this household. Before we get to the Timothy passage, it's important that we answer this question. I'm not sure among those who are watching me if there's anybody who has not fully understood what it means to be part of the family of God. It is important that we connect with that before we go in and talk to us about the roles and responsibilities. Because if you don't belong to the household of God, 1 Timothy would not make sense to us at all, right? So very quickly through John, I want you to lead you as to how John, as he presents to us Jesus as the Son of God, he brings in this beautiful imagery of the household of God, right? And so in John chapter 1, verse 14, we read that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so this idea of tabernacled among us, we've read that many times. It's the same phrase when, you know, how the tabernacle was set up in the wilderness for the children of Israel. And now we have Word that became flesh for us, flesh and dwelt among us. Now I want you to notice there's going to be this fundamental shift that is happening. Because if you turn to John chapter 2, verse 16, John chapter 2, verse 16, and he says, he told those who sold pigeons, take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of trade. Do not make my father's house. What is the father's house in this context? It's the temple, right? It's the building. But stay with me as you come to John chapter 14 and see the fundamental shift. In John chapter 14, this is what we read in verse 2. In my father's house, or father's oikos, father's household, are many rooms. And if it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. You see, this father's household is no more a temple, but now it's this personal family association. in my Father's household are many mansions. In context, we understand what is happening there. You see, in Jerusalem at that time during the Passover would have been so crowded, there would be no place, and the temple would be, you know, crowded. But there are these demarcations. Women couldn't go past that, or the Gentiles couldn't go past this wall. There was this dividing wall. And Jesus is saying, in my Father's household, I've come to present to you the kingdom of heaven, but I've come to invite you into the Father's household. In my Father's household are many mansions or many dwelling places. Now, it's important that, you know, I did use the word mansions, and some of our translation uses that mansion. We get this idea that my mansion is going to be smaller than Dennis's, and I think it will be sometimes, you know, like, oh, we're going to have this competition between whose mansion is big. But no, that's not the word. It really means dwelling place. Is that you will have a place, I'll have a place. No one's put away. How beautiful is that? It speaks about rest and provision and nurture and care in my Father's house. In my Father's house. And so, how do we get into this Father's house? In John chapter 3, we remember Nicodemus coming in verse 3, chapter 3, verse 3. Jesus would have to tell him, listen, John, Nicodemus, this is not how you're like born into your family. But truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then it goes on to say that this is not of your will. It's not by the flesh. We read that in John chapter 1, verse 12. In John chapter 1, verse 12, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. God is the one who invites you to come into the kingdom of God. It's divinely received, not humanly conceived. And Nicodemus needed to understand that this is spiritual, to be part of the family of God. And so what does Lord Jesus say in John chapter 14, verse 23? And it says, Jesus answered in John chapter 14, verse 23, Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. We'll make our dwelling. We will come and abide with you. John chapter 15, if anybody abides in me, you see this coming, this idea of household becoming clearer, right? I mean, the Father and the Son, the older brothers dwelling in us, and we dwelling with them or in him in John chapter 15, the abiding idea. So you know, the joy of belonging to the household of God has come at a price. It's precious. It's a privilege. Like to be able to say, I belong to the household of God. I mean, we fully haven't understood, I guess. You know, our eyes have not been fully open to the beauty, the blessing that we have received in being part of the household of God. And so as we let that sink in, I want to encourage us that it's best seen in the local church. How we deal with each other. How we conduct with each other. How we pain. When I walked in, you know, there was this excitement about seeing each other, wanting to hug each other. Well, that's the joy, isn't it? We're not just saying we are friends. You know, we're not just birds of the same feather flocking together and just having a community time. All that is true in the context of the fact that we are the household of God. The beauty. And so to be reminded that this is good, and yet, it becomes a place where we get hurt, where there's brokenness, where there is, you know, things are not perfect. And you would say, if that's the household of God, why is it that we get hurt most in a church? Warren Wiersbe made this distinction between the real and the ideal. There's coming a time when all of this will be gone, but the reality is we are the ones who are broken. And I think I'm getting hurt is because I've forgotten that I hurt. Therefore, human interactions remain faulty. John Newton had this, beautifully laid out, and he says something to this effect, and he says, I'm not what I ought to be, but I know I will be what I should be. I would rather be part of what might look like a dysfunctional family at the local church than be part of the counterfeit family of the devil. Right? It may be dysfunctional as the world sees us. That's all right. There comes a time of perfection where everything will be all right. But I don't want to be part of this counterfeit family. John 8, it says, your father is the father of lies. He's a murderer from the beginning. 1 John, he says again, this is how you know the children of God and the children of the devil. So you got to belong to some family. Whoever's listening, I want us to understand, yeah, we have the biological family, but all of us have two families. Not just the biological family, the kind of spiritual family, either part of the household of God or you are the family of the devil. But the joy that we have is being part of this household of God. Having said that, I know there's not much time left, but what I want to do is walk you through some of the verses very quickly, walk you through and remind us of these roles and responsibilities. And when you get to the epistles, it's just beautiful of how Paul's epistles can be divided into three parts: the early, the middle, and the latter part. The early epistles deal with the Gospels. So it's 1 Thessalonians, which we believe to be the first letter written, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, Galatians, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Romans. They all deal with the Gospel. Then you have the middle epistles, the prison epistles, as we call it. The one way to remember that is to remember Pepsi, P-E-P-C. Philippians, Ephesians, Philemon, Colossians. You got that, right? So there, it's about stabilizing the faith. There's duty, there's doctrine, there's duty. It brings in those epistles. And then as you come to the pastoral epistles, which is the latter epistles, which is 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, that's when he starts to talk about leadership and structure and order, about how you got to behave yourself, what are some of the rules and regulations, because now he's about to pass on the baton, as it were, so that it continues on. This apostolic teaching continues on till today, 2022. And so keeping that in mind, what I'd like us to do is when we look at some of these verses, the household of God, the roles and responsibilities, I've divided that into three parts. One is care, the other is connection, and the third is contribution. Care, connection, contribution. All right. So first one is care. Care. How do we care? Nurture and protection and provision. That's what care speaks to us about. So as part of the caring member of the household of God, we provide faithful nurture. So if you will turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2. To Timothy, my true child in the faith, this idea of care coming in beautifully, that there is this father figure, this son or the child roles that are being played. And there's this godly instruction and role model. If you will turn to 4 and 6, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of the Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of faith and of the good doctrine that you've followed. Verse 12, let no one despise you of your youth, but set the believers an example in speech and conduct and love and faith and purity. You see, there's this faithful nurturing, there's godly instruction, there's role modeling that is happening. Our children learn most best from us. The first 5 years are so formative. And so this idea of nurturing that is evident here. And as you read chapter 4 through the rest of those passages there, we see there's a lot of patient discipline. So the idea of care within the household. I've got some questions that may be applicable. Is there a son, a daughter in the household that you can nurture in faith? You know, air quotes, son and daughter. Could be not your biological son or daughter, but someone who you can pour into. Is there a father, again, air quotes, in the household who can be a role model in faith? You see, more things are caught than taught. They want to see examples. I have seen examples of how dysfunctional young parents are, and as you probe, they realize that they haven't had a good template of what a father ought to be. And so it's important that we inculcate disciplines, give believers an example in speech and conduct and faith and in purity. The second is connection. Connection is about communication, interaction, and structure, and all of those, right? Because what good is a household that they don't communicate? What good is a household that looks just like this, sitting in pews, all facing one direction, but not talking to each other? This is just part of the thing that we do as we learn together, but this is not it. It's beyond that. There's communication, this connection. And so as part of the connected member of the household of God, there's ordered lines of authority. We said about how there is structure, right? We see that in 1 Timothy chapter 3, where there is this list that Paul gives of the qualifications of a leader or of an elder in the household of God, the one who is held responsible for the care of the souls, as we read in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. 1 Timothy chapter 2, from 8 to 15, speaks about this connection. How do men conduct themselves? How do women conduct themselves in the household of God? It speaks here about if you read there, in every place our desire, men should pray. And it goes on to speak about in verse 11 onwards, I guess, how women ought to behave. There's equality, but there's distinction of roles. That's what Paul is saying. There's no inequality. You're the household of God. You are children. But there are these distinctions of roles. And then, you know, when you get to chapter 5, verses 1 onwards, 1 and 2, do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him. And then it goes on, you know, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters. The idea there is this idea of communication. That conflict is going to happen. If an older man comes up to me and says something that I don't like, it's against my worldview, my first response is from the flesh, and that ought not to be. That is what a household code is all about. How do I treat him, not rebuke him, but to gently deal with him as a father? How do we deal with each other? And so do we honor, respect? Do we practice these things? But then there's also contribution. I think this is important, that we sometimes think that we've come here this morning to worship the Lord, and that's true in a corporate sense. But we have come because we are worshipful beings. We bring our worship, and it's this a symphony of worship as we gather together, isn't it? So we have responsibilities. We have this contribution that we have to do. And so in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18, this charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with prophecies previously made with you, that by them you wage a good warfare. And then in chapter 6, there's the stewardship of resources. You know, you have resources, you have money. How do you deal with it? Don't fall in love with the money, because money is not going to get you to where you need to be. But with godliness, with contentment is great, great gain in chapter 6, verse 6. Then those resources, how do we use it generously, lavishly? Verse 18. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, be ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves. It's a good foundation for the future. You know, in Matthew, the Lord Jesus Christ says, lay up treasures in heaven. If you want to know a practical way of doing that, right here. Thus storing up treasures for themselves is a good foundation for the future. You see, the household of God, and we have only seen 1 Timothy, and that too, we're just about, I want to give you, as it were, an appetizer. I want you to go back home and read 1 Timothy and see it in the context now as to why Paul's written that and how beautifully he presents to us this beauty and the joy. Those gathered here, unlike those around who don't know what that means to belong to the household of God. And so heaven being brought into the household of God. Am I, you know, how do I use my resources for God? Am I stingy? Am I selfish? Am I ignorant? If there is, you know, in Deuteronomy, when Moses is stuck, that was my reading today, and as Moses is repeating, as it were, giving the second law or reminding them of their responsibility, he says, there will be no one poor among you. I was like, wow, that's the first time I heard that. And how that's not left in the Old Testament, but that's brought into the New Testament, into the household of God. That we care for one another, that we communicate with one another, we contribute in such a way that together we can grow. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12 says, so that we are equipped for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Now pray that as we continue to think and focus on this, that we are reminded of the roles and responsibilities that we have, the privileges that we enjoy being part of the household of God. And whether you're online or here in person, the privilege, the joy, the reminder that God has brought us, that we are one. Distance does not separate us. Ethnicity doesn't separate us. Jews and Gentiles, their walls are broken. Language doesn't separate us. We will all be gathered speaking in different languages. We will all get to understand maybe 6,340. I don't know how many languages is the latest that they've understood. I'll be speaking those many. You know, at least understand that. That's the joy of belonging to the household of God. And I pray to God that our eyes are not dimmed against this truth. You know, we live our life in a way that God is glorified within the household of God. Father, we thank you. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've been to us. Thank you for inviting us to be part of the household, your household. As John chapter 17, we read that we can get to be part of this intimate fellowship of within the Godhead, that we can see the glory of our Lord just as he had even before he came down. These are just marvelous truths. Oftentimes we forget as we get our heads so bogged down with living and making a living. But I pray, Lord, that this, I don't know, Lord, if it was just a faucet that I opened out and we just got drenched. But I pray that in some way, Lord, that your spirit would be gracious in helping us take it in and chew on the card and graciously grow to be conformed to the image of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you again for answering our prayers. Amen.